Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the time is here. We've arrived right at the beginning of Holy Week with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And right there, right in that place, when Jesus comes in, we're Greeks, converts to Judaism, who wanted to see Jesus. Sir, we want to see Jesus, they ask. They wanted to see the one who had done so many miracles, the one who was preaching the word of God with authority, the one who came into the city as a triumphant and peaceful king. So they went to the most Greek guy among Jesus' apostles, and they begged to see Jesus. Word got passed around, and it got back to Jesus. Jesus doesn't, though, outright say yes. In fact, he doesn't say much of anything regarding those guys. Or does he? You see, when Jesus begins in on explaining everything that is to come this week, he is answering them. He's telling the disciples that the hour has come, and even the Gentiles of the world are coming to see the spectacle that begins this day, this Palm Sunday, and continues on through Good Friday. And by the grace of God, even these same people will continue to believe and see Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. Here's what Jesus says. He says through metaphor that he has to fall into the earth and die. And if he does, he'll bear much fruit, the fruit of all the believers in him, even the Gentiles. He says this too. To those who love this world more than their God, to those who love their lives, they will not come to Christ. In the end. In fact, even you could extend his metaphor and say, they're going to be plucked from the vine as rotten and soured grapes, people who reject the good gifts of God in Christ Jesus. Believers, rather, not that, they're called to hate their lives. Now, it doesn't mean that we despise everything about them. God gives us wonderful and good gifts in so many ways. We don't hate those things. What we do is, by hating our lives, we abandon the reckless lust of the self. And when believers in Christ do this, when after having been called by the gospel to the riven side of Christ, when believers forsake their lustful passions, when they struggle with them, when they repent of them, when they take the idolatrous God that they created out of the image that they see in the mirror every morning, and they smash it to the ground, then they're doing what the fruit of Christ does. And like any good grape, they're taken from the vine, and they're made into a vintage of wine that will last forever. Now, I know that when you put this on paper, it sounds a whole lot easier than it really is. It was not hard for me at all to write any of that. It is much harder to do it, isn't it? Even Jesus, in saying this, is troubled. Now, it's not that Jesus is sinful in any way. Mm-mm. It's not that Jesus disobeyed his Father's will. But he does say that he's troubled by this. Part of it is, I know he knows it's going to be hard for you. It's hard to give up ourselves, isn't it, for the sake of Christ? But I think Jesus is also troubled because he knows what's coming next. He knows that he's going to have to suffer this week. He knows that he's going to have to die. He knows that he's going to be buried. I mean, he knew his scriptures, and everything in them foretold this week. He knew what was in store for him: beatings, mocking, jeers, whippings, and finally crucifixion. If that's not trouble enough, I don't know what is. But he makes it clear this is about you too. He also says, though, that he does all of this to glorify the name of the Father. All Jesus did, from the moment of his conception, well, really even until now, is to make the name of God the Father rise above all things, so that God's purposes can finally be fully revealed. And what we find is that all of God's will and all of his purposes and all of his plans, even for you, are tied up in the person and work of Christ Jesus. As the Son of God lays upon the coming tree, there the name of the Father is glorified, truly glorified. Because there the Father shows his love for you. You. That he would send his one and only Son to die in your place, the place that you deserve for all of your sin. And that he would pour out his wrath upon his Son so that it would never, ever touch you. This is why I love having a crucifix in the church, by the way. Because when we see the dead body of Jesus, we are reminded that this is love. And there, upon that cross 2,000 years ago, there is all of the glory that Jesus won for the Father's name. That glory lifted high up upon a cross. Jesus says this will draw all nations to himself, even the Gentiles who desired to see him this day. And there in the cross is the true glory of God. It's how, actually, our God desires to be seen in the world. High and lifted up. Crucified. In his nakedness and in his shame, the glory of God comes down from heaven and it rests in all of its fullness on Jesus in this cross. And the light that beams from the cross is a beacon to the entire world. Here is the Son of God, King of the Jews, King of the universe, your Savior, your substitute, and your Lord. This is why we're gathered here today, truly, isn't it? The cross is still a beacon to us today, because this is the way that we were justified. You were justified. Your debt was settled with God upon the cross 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And that justification, coming through history, has been delivered to each and every one of you through your baptisms. That's how you know you are saved. And that is how you know you will be saved on the last day. The cross of Christ has come to you in your baptism. You've been washed in his blood. You've been made clean in the eyes of God, for he has declared you righteous, and he will never change his mind about you. If you are baptized, you have this assurance. Our children are before us today. James and Alyssa and Amber and Shelby. They stand before us today, and they're going to make a confession that the church has always made, that they reject the devil, that they believe in the Lord, that they believe that he died for them, and that they promise that they will always be faithful to their confession of Christ, even unto their own death. Today, these four will promise, as so many have before, that they will hate their lives, that they will set themselves and their desires aside, and that just as their baptism has set them apart, so that it's made them holy, so that now they will continue to work for the good of Christ and his church and their neighbor. Guys, today, Palm Sunday, your confirmation day, it is all about death. It's about the death of Christ, and it is about your deaths, and it is about all of our deaths. We promise, with the help of God, to remain faithful to Christ and our confession of the faith, even to the point of death. And death may indeed come. Perhaps if you're lucky, it may come in your sleep. Maybe it'll come through that great ravager, cancer. It might come through sickness or disease. It might even come by the hand of someone who hates you. And make no mistake, because of your faith, the world hates you because it has hated the one who came into the world, Jesus Christ. It hates him most of anything, and it desires to see dead anyone who bears his name. We don't, any of us, give up our confession, though, because it gets hard. We don't give up our confession because it's just easier to live that way. We don't give up our confession because we can go off and do things in secret. We don't give up our confession. We die before we do that. If Jesus is an example for us, and I think certainly he is, then we follow our Lord's cross. Even if that means that we should be crucified at his side. But we do so humbly, following in the way of our Lord as he went to the cross. And we do so gladly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What can the world take from you if God has given to you everything? If we're called to hate the sin of self-service, what can the world take from you? It caters to those who love themselves. For Pete's sake, look at the selfie generation we live in. But God has given to us, and given to you, and given to you, eternal life with him forever. You can't serve yourself into heaven. God gives it to you freely. And there is nothing that you have that the world can truly take away, because everything belongs to Him. In Christ, through His death, you have inherited all things. All things. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He's the one who gets to say what you have. And He's the one who promises to you that you have everything. So when we fall to the ground, when we get buried 6 feet under, when we breathe no more this sin-filled air, we rejoice. Because our God is good and gracious. At the moment of your death, and even now, we have life eternal. We got it in our baptisms. We're only waiting to see the fulfillment of it. We're awaiting the resurrection from the dead, which is soon to come. We're the Gentiles that Jesus draws to Himself by His cross. And so we follow in His footsteps. He's redeemed you guys. He's redeemed you. A lost and sinful, broken people. And He has set you above all things in His name. And we now, in our baptisms, having the name of the Lord put upon us, we get to go out. And we get to live according to His word. We get to be Jesus, if you will. We get to be Jesus to our neighbor through acts of service and love. We work for our neighbor. We do good to them. We do the good that God would have us do to them. If you're a student, learn well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If you're a doctor, heal and do no harm. If you're a comic, make people laugh. If you're a plumber, plumb well. If you're a cook, cook well. If you're a parent, parent well. If you're a child, obey your parents. Serve your neighbor. Because Christ has set you free from sin to do such things. And to our confirmands, and to all of us, really, continue to learn. Dwell on the Word of God. Dive into His Word. It is a deep pool of refreshing water that will never dry up. Drink of it, swim in it, live in it, because His Word is your lifeblood. The Word of God will dwell in you richly if you remain in His Word. Make your promises count today. And you, make your promises count as well. Study the confession that you have made and hold it fast unto death. You see, this is actually Jesus' answer to the Greeks. He must die for your sake, that you may be His forever, and that He may be yours. Today we're reminded of all that Christ has done for you. He set you free from sin. He's made you all His own servants. And you serve those whom He loves. He's justified you, declaring you to be righteous. And so you live righteously then. He sanctified you. He made you holy. He set you apart from the world. And so you go and tell others of the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, namely, that you will be raised from the dead and will live forever. He strengthened you through His word and His sacraments, so make use of them. Remember your baptism. Receive the absolution. Receive His true body and His blood. Be forgiven. Be set free. Be strengthened in the one true faith unto life everlasting. And Jesus, by His death, has killed you. And this is a good thing. He's killed the old Adam in you. And He has raised a new Adam in its place. Jesus drowned you to make you alive in him. Die to the world. Die to yourself. Die to your lust. Die to your lack of service. Die in every way that's sinful. Live in him. Perhaps, dear friends, dear confirmands, do this. Be like the Greeks. Continually ask, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Ask your parents. Ask your pastor. Ask your friends. Ask your neighbors. All you want. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Today you do see Jesus, not face to face, but through his word. Through his word and his sacraments, Jesus is put before you so that you would see him clearly. And as you continue to grow in faith, and as we all continue to grow in our faith, as you continue to make your confession, that image of Jesus is going to grow ever more clear until one day, when out of darkness your eyes open, when out of a dead body your eyes once again see, and you see your Jesus helping you up from your grave. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." It's a simple request. And it's the Christian life. So see the one who suffered perfectly for you. See the one even who lived perfectly for you. See the one who underwent the agony and the shame of the crucifixion for you. The one who died for you. And as the church is going to celebrate it, the one who in 7 days from now will rise from the dead for you, so that you would always be with him. See him. He's here. And he is the one who will strengthen you in the confession you make of him, so that you may see him with your own two eyes. In Jesus' name, we say amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.